at the cross where I surrendered my life. That's how that song goes. And I owe all to you, Jesus, all to you. Where my sin ran deep and your blood washed white. That song will preach right there. I'm telling you, good, good. Thank you, Miss Rhoda and Miss Abigail. Thank you to the praise team led by Miss Dana. Y'all do such a good job, and I appreciate the good music that uplifts our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I know we don't get to do fellowship time, and some of y'all's lips are sticking out about that a little bit. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the person on your right and just say, good morning, it's good to see you here. All right? Just do that. Yeah. Now, don't get too out of hand on me now. Now, turn to the person on your left and just say, my, you look good this morning. Even if you have to lie, just go ahead and do it. It's okay. All right, y'all got all that out of your system? Are you good now? Okay. Buckle your seatbelt and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I have been studying for some time now this wonderful letter, the second, actually it's probably the third letter, but we won't get into that this morning, this letter to the Corinthian church that Paul wrote probably around 56 AD, after the Lord's death. And so we are going to get into it pretty deep here to begin with, an introduction, because I think we need a little history, okay? I think we need to understand the reason this little letter was written. The first letter was written because the church was in a mess. They had some theological error. They had some immoral problems going on in the church. I mean, some stuff. Paul said that you don't even want to speak about that in the world, and it's in the church. Sexual immorality was a problem with that church. They were having issues about the Lord's Supper and how that should be taken, and the whole thing about they were abusing it and not taking it seriously and sanctimoniously. They were very lightly taking it. And there were problems in the church with carnality. Obviously, the Christians in that church would rather have the milk than the meat of the Word. And many of them, they were living fleshly, carnal lives. They were just doing things that felt good to them. And whatever pleased them, that was the issue that they were facing. And so Paul wrote a letter. If you read 1 Corinthians, there's some nice things said in there. He begins by his apostleship and different things like that, and gets into they're arguing over who baptized him. But he gets into some good stuff throughout 1 Corinthians. And by the end, he's talking about love and how that is the height of spirituality when you love. And he says, if you don't have love, doesn't matter how good you can speak, how good you can play an instrument or sing, or how good you can be sacrificial, giving, and all these things. Doesn't matter how much you do for the Lord if you don't love. And it's just like a tinkling brass and sounding on a cymbal. It's just noise if you don't love. And so when he gets through writing this letter, which is somewhat scathing, he sends it to Timothy to the church. Paul is probably in Ephesus when he writes the first letter. And they don't receive Paul. So Paul's over in the east in Ephesus, and here they are in the lower part of Greece in Corinth. And they kind of send Timothy home with his tail between his legs. And so they don't receive Paul well. They don't receive Timothy well. And so he sends Titus with what is probably another letter, and to reinforce what he's already said. And Titus is more like a bulldog instead of a lap dog. You know what I mean? Titus goes in there, and Titus shears the sheep. And we know this by reading these texts and by studying the history. And he says, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. You're in a mess, church, and you need to get right with the Lord and right with one another. And so by the time 2 Corinthians comes around, probably a year and a half later, Paul is somewhere in Macedonia. We're not sure if he's in Philippi or Thessalonica, but he's somewhere when he writes this, and he looks for Titus for some time, and in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, you see that he finds Titus. He wants to know, how's things going at the Corinthian church? And Titus says, you'll be happy to know. You'll rejoice, Paul, that things are better. They've gotten right, and they've repented, and they're back to where they should be. They've even, after they've disciplined some of their members, they've even restored those members. And that's a whole other teaching topic, another doctrine we call church discipline. It's very much a New Testament church doctrine where people are obviously out in front of everybody doing things that everybody knows that are wrong. The Bible calls it a sin, like sexual immorality, and the church confronts that person, says, you get right with God, you get right with that person, and we're going to treat you like a lost person if you don't. And so that's what happened, and they brought that man back into the fellowship after he got right with the Lord. And Paul was, he was rejoicing when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He was thrilled to hear that they had gotten things back in order. Now, folks, let me just tell you this. Every church goes through some of these things. They get to where they're in a mess from time to time. Everybody just say, uh-huh. They get to be where they're in a mess, whether it's theologically or whether it's in some immoral issue or some church polity issue that they're arguing about, or they get in a fuss about carpet or whatever. They get in a mess from time to time. And they need to have a letter like 1 Corinthians written to them. But you know, when things are right and people have repented and God's at work, 2 Corinthians is a good book to study. So I believe God has led me to 2 Corinthians. I don't know exactly why I'm supposed to preach this, starting this series this morning. But I know that God has led me to this text and this message for today. Some of the things that you find in 2 Corinthians, I very quickly just want to add this. You find a lot of repetition in 2 Corinthians. Like in chapter 1, for instance, comfort is used 10 times. Suffering and afflictions 8 times. Delivery, or to be delivered, 3 times. Acknowledge 3 times. Chapter 2, sorrow is used 8 times. Forgiveness 6 times. Savor, like a sweet savor or a savor of death, used 4 times. In chapter 3, he uses the word sufficient. Ministration, he uses the word veil. He repeats the word glory, the word clothed, the word good, the word love, the word courage. You see, words are an expression of thought, aren't they? And if you say things over and over again, then you're emphasizing it, aren't you? If I was to say, man, I like sweet tea. You know, if I come over to your house and we eat supper, I probably would take sweet tea. And, you know, I might say I like ice in my sweet tea. Now, Brother Jeff, I like my glass to stay full of sweet tea. You know, you kind of getting the idea, aren't you? That old boy likes sweet tea. I think my mom put it in my bottle when I was just a baby. You know what I mean? And if that is my addiction, okay? And I've told you my sin problems this morning. It's good to confess This is from the soul, okay? But he uses these repetitious words to get a point across. And when we get here into the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you're going to see he says the word comfort, consolation, suffering, affliction over and over again. There's some reasons that Paul wrote this. He wanted to encourage the church to forgive and to restore one another. I want to say that one more time because I hope you'll get what 2 Corinthians is about. It's about forgiveness and restoration. It's about the Lord bringing people back together. And that's the message we ought to hear today. It'd be nice if people would hear the message today of forgiveness, wouldn't it? And reconciliation. Paul also wrote 2 Corinthians because he wanted them to be grateful for good news, to be courteous and help and hopeful. It's written to teach that affliction is the road to glory, and that we should see that there are two sides to everything in life. Two sides. And that we should be helpful to Christians who are poor. He wrote 2 Corinthians that we would not be too quick to defend ourselves against the assaults of others. I want to say that one more time. He wrote this so that the church would know, don't be too quick to retaliate, to defend yourself, and also that you should be glad to suffer if God wills it. 2 Corinthians is that kind of letter. One of the key words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is the word comfort. That means to come alongside and help. Let's read first chapter down through verse 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant concerning our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. So those are the words that Paul begins this letter with. Consolation, comfort in suffering. And Paul wants them to know that he knows what he's talking about. He said, there was a time for us, we're not going to have you to be ignorant, brethren, that we were pressed, as it were, like a grape in a grape press to make wine. We were pressed and in despair. So much so, listen to this, that we believed our life was going to be taken from us. Now he's referring to some of those times when he was beaten. He was scourged 5 times by the Jews, 2 times by the Romans. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead 1 time. I believe he probably did die when he was stoned. He said, we We were so under pressure. I can't even tell you how much pressure it was. We felt like we were going to die. He said, so I'm coming from a heart that has been in a struggle. I'm coming from a heart that's been through the trial. I know what tribulation is about, folks. Paul said, and so if you need comforting, if you need consolation, he said, God's comforted me so that I can comfort you. I've been through the thick of it so that I can help you. It's what Paul is saying to this church. And so first of all, he begins by saying to these believers, I'm trying to encourage you to remember what God is to you in your suffering, in your trial. Now, Corinth was a very immoral city. It was the capital city of Achaia, however you say that. It was the capital city there in Lower Greece. There was all kinds of idol worship, all kinds of offerings made to God, different gods of all kinds. And so in that city, there was some extreme things happening. There was this new church that was being birthed that is now growing up, and it's going through growing pains. It's going through their own struggles, and they're being persecuted. I'm sure that there are people at work that persecuted their fellow workers who were Christians. I'm sure that in an education setting, there were those who persecuted those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was God in the flesh, the only God. I'm sure that in the walk of life, no matter what it was, there were people being pushed aside, marginalized, ostracized because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to know that your struggle is so that you can be helped by God and so that you can help others. Just like my struggle was so that I could be helped by God and comforted by God so that I can help you in your struggle. He said, understand there's a purpose for this. Suffering is God's will, and it leads to His glory. It leads to things that bring Him glory. And so he says, remember what God is to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. First of all, Paul said, remember that God is God. There's none like Him. And that He is God, the Creator. He's God, the Sustainer. He is the God of present blessings, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God that is accomplishing things now through you. He mentions that He's the Father of mercies. Now, mercy is an interesting word because it means that God is holding back what you deserve. He's pulling back on the reins of His wrath, saying, I'm not going to give them what they deserve. He's the Father of mercy today. He's reminding them of who God is. Remember that in your affliction. Remember that in your suffering. Be comforted to know that God's not giving us what we deserve. Amen. That God is not giving you hell and destruction, and He's not turned us over to Satan. Thank God He's not done that. Remember that when you're in those kinds of places, in that kind of setting. He said, remember that He's the God of comfort. He's the God that comes and consoles and brings that consolation to us. That means He comes alongside to help. In the Latin, the word means to give strength. He's the God with strength. So remember who He is. Remember what God does for you. He says, secondly, in verses 4 and 8 through 11, He permits you to go through trial. He permits you to go through what you're going through. Anytime you face something that is a struggle in your life, a trial in your life, whether it be from the outside or from the inside, understand that God has allowed you to go through that. I can't help but think about Job. God is the God who does things for you. Remember that. Job's trials were done because God allowed that to happen. You know what? God was doing something for Job whenever he did that. He was allowing Job to be reminded of who God is, what God did, and what God does. He was being reminded of that. He was helping Job to understand, Job, I am the one who creates, sustains. I'm the one who's in control here, not you. I raise up and I put down. I give and I take away. And you know what? Job, he got that in many respects. He got that. He understood by the end of the book. And he wasn't there when God made the sea creatures. He wasn't there when he formed land. He wasn't there when he made all the things, the sun and the moon and the stars. Job said, I wasn't there. And now he's teaching that to those friends of his. Listen, God is in control of everything, Job said. And I'm learning that afresh. And I can't help but go back to that first chapter where he said, naked came I into the world, out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember, God is doing something for you in the trial. Don't just look at it as problems heaped up on top of problems. Don't just look at it as this is a difficult time I'm in. Don't just look at it as the pressure and the pain. Don't just look at it as things being taken away. But what, God, what are you doing for me in this trial? You see, he permits us to go through the trial. He is in control of the trial. He helps us bear our trials. He delivers us from the trial, and he's glorified through the trial. That's what Paul said in those verses. The trial is for you. Now that doesn't preach very well, does it? But Paul said, that's what it's for, folks. It's for you. It'd be good that our culture would get this. It's for your good. Remember, what God does through you is what he said in verse 4b through the end of verse 7. Remember what God is doing through you. Understand that God allows you to go through things that you may be a blessing to others as they go through similar situations. We may not all experience the same trials, but we will be able to share God's encouragement as he encourages us. Suffering helps us to minister to others. I was rereading a book by Junior Hill, and I was reminded by Junior Hill one more time that trials helps us by putting us with the right person. Trials helps us by putting us with the right person. Look over to Philippians chapter 3. Just a few pages over. If you're still glad you're here, just say amen. Amen. After that welcome time, y'all got real quiet. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul's writing this as it relates to trial, as it relates to 2 Corinthians, evidently. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see there, right in the middle of that verse, Paul said, I want you to know that I'm willing to go through whatever God wants me to go through, Philippians 3:10, so that I can have the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. You see, when we go through trials and it puts us with the right person, we have that unique fellowship, an exclusive position with the absolute omniscient God.
We are in the presence of holy God. Listen to me. Sometimes it takes God putting you under pressure to get your attention refocused on Him. Amen or not? It takes us getting our eyes looking up, maybe flat on our back, for Him to get our attention. It puts us with the right person. While God already knows everything about us, and He knew everything about humankind before He ever sent Jesus Christ down to planet Earth. He knew everything about us, but He did that so that we would know He would know everything about that. Are you with me this morning? He said He was made like us. He robed flesh. He put upon flesh, upon Himself, and came in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Tell me He didn't know what suffering was. He knew what it was to infinity. Amen. He knows all about it. And Him who went through that, did that, became a sufferer like we are, even more so, that we would know that He knows, Hebrews said, what we're going through. I like the way it's been put. He said, "My Savior knows how I feel. He really knows. And thank God, I know He knows." Do you know the next time you go through a sorrowful situation, just say, "God, thank You for bringing me closer to You." But it also puts us in the right position. Suffering puts us in the right position. Paul said here in this chapter, he said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation." Now I want you to capture what he said there. He said, suffering puts me in the right place, in the right position. It's like putting on somebody else's shoes. It's like being tied. Remember the old game we used to play, Brother Dale, where you tied your leg together and had a race? He said it brings union. He would say something about that in Colossians as well. It brings union where we walk together through comfort. It's what he would say in Colossians. I go through it so I can help be in the right place when you go through it. Let me give you an illustration. An athlete that's just been whooped on the field. I mean, he got his tail whooped on the field. You know what? After the game, he doesn't need a fan that's been up in the stands to come and pat him on the back and say, "Man, good job, man. You did great. It'll be okay." You know who he needs? He needs somebody that was out there in the trenches with him to come put his arm around him and say, "It's all right. It's going to be okay, man. We did all we could do today. We'll get another shot at this. We're going to get to go again at this. It'll be all right, Brother Joe. It'll be okay. Because I was there with you. I know what it felt like. I know what it hurt me too. And we're going to be okay." It puts you in the right position. Trials put you where you can help the hurted, the hurt of somebody else. I've got a pastor friend sitting across his desk one time. He told me about a story about him and his wife. His name's Mike and her name's Peggy. And they were having a baby. And she was quite a ways along. And she came to Mike and she said, "Hey, something's wrong. The baby stopped moving. We got to go to the hospital." They had had several children. And she was laying in there in that bed and she was having a miscarriage. He said, I saw my wife, my strong, godly wife, lay there with tears come out her cheek as she held that baby. He said, we were hurting. He said, we just whispered a prayer to God. God, we don't know why this is happening. But we trust you. God, whatever you want to do, whatever your purpose is, we know this little baby is already with you. He said it was just a few minutes later, they heard cries coming down the hall. A woman was in such pain. They came to find out that she was having a baby and she miscarried right down the hall, same time. He said he watched a little later in the day as he saw his little wife get up, drag her IV, deal down to that room. She found that place where that little mother was. He said she sat down there and they wept together. Loved on her. Told her about Jesus and how he could help her through it. And that woman gave her life to Christ right there in the hospital. He said he talked to the father and he gave his life to Christ right there in the hospital. It's putting your feet together, isn't it? That's what trouble's for. I won't go through the same trial you go through, neither you, me. But we are there to encourage each other when it happens. That's what Paul's saying. It puts us in the right position and gives us the right purpose. I don't know if you caught it, but he said it's for your comfort, your consolation, and what? Salvation. Do you know why God allows things bad to happen to his people? It's for the gospel's sake. It's so the gospel will have entry into a life that has need. We have this whole emphasis across our state, embracing brokenness and advancing the gospel. Those two things go together, don't they? Just say, uh-huh. Embracing brokenness and advancing the gospel. The reason why I went through that, the reason why you go through that and find comfort from God in that and find rest in God and find closeness to God is so that I can go through it with you or somebody else. You say, I don't know why I lost my child. I don't know why I lost my job. I don't know why my house flooded. I don't know why I've been persecuted for this or that. I don't know why the trouble, Brother Joe. I do. Look right up here. I do. It is so that you will be ready both to receive a closeness with God that you never could understand before, and so that you could walk with somebody else and help them to understand who God is in His Son, Jesus Christ, like they need in that moment. Now, the thing is, people are much more ready to hear about the Savior many times when the bottom falls out than when everything's good, aren't they? One of the first things that I do when I counsel somebody is, whatever's going on in their life, I ask them about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because it gives me a way into their life whenever they have a struggle that I can't get into any other time. Marriage counseling, financial counseling, problems with kids. I always say, well, let me talk to you about your relationship with Jesus. How's that?
And we'll talk about the other in a little bit. It gets you in the door that you've been there. Now I want to turn our attention to the gospel for just a moment. The gospel is about Jesus Christ suffering what you deserved so that he could give you what you don't deserve. He took the sin, the shame, the guilt upon himself that was mine and yours, so that he could make us after his righteousness. The word is imputed righteousness, that he could give us what we needed most. Not just his righteousness, but peace with God. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. That's why he died a sacrificial, vicarious death. That's why he did that. And that's why he got back up 3 days later and resurrected, is so that he could guarantee you peace and joy and forgiveness and new life and heaven after this life. That's why he did that. Blessed be his name. He comes to you in your hurt. He comes to you in your disgrace and me. He comes to us where we are and lifts us way, way up. He does that to bring comfort like you can't get anywhere else. You're not going to get that kind of comfort anywhere else. Amen?
Amen.
If you need Jesus, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He gave his life that you might live and have forgiveness. Come to him in faith. Trust him and repent of your sins and be saved. You say, Brother Joe, I've been saved, but I need a place to call home. I need First Baptist to be my church family. This is where God's leading me. I've been saved. I've been baptized. You say, Brother Joe, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. I want to pray with you. I want to help you. Those are some of the things you can do this morning in invitation. Perhaps you need to come and just lay something at the altar, pray. Maybe you need to grab somebody by the hand and bring them down here and pray and say, God, help us. We need your comfort. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just stand with me? And this is the invitation. Father, we're praying that whatever it is that is in the lives of your people or even people here that don't know you, Father, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you wanted to say? God, I pray right now, I'm asking you, Father, for myself, whatever it is you need me to hear. Lord, help us to be obedient, faithful. God, I pray all across this building, people will be praying right now. God, what is it? What is it you want me to know? What is it you want me to hear? God, what is it you want me to do? Would you respond to God as he speaks to us? Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your spirit, for your grace and your mercy, and for your salvation. I pray, Lord, that we'll get where we can be revived today. We'll get, Lord, where we can be used today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What are we singing? Only trust him. Let's sing together. And as you are moved upon by God, you come.